All right. Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone out this morning. And here we're getting ready to go into James chapter 2. It's hard to believe that we're already at the end of June. I tell you what, they go by quick, don't they? Blink your eyes and here you go. It's already the 25th of June, and we've been exploring this. We've been exploring blue-collar Christianity here for the last several weeks. You know, and James doesn't waste any time when he penned this letter. I've called this blue-collar Christianity because that's exactly what we get right to. He gets right to work with it, just like a blue-collar worker. You know, as I thought about blue-collar Christianity and blue-collar workers, you know, it's not just the work that they do, but it's also the enjoyment and entertainment that we partake of, right, as blue-collar workers. As I was thinking about this this message here this morning, it got me thinking of what kind of entertainment, what kind of shows and movies do working class people like to go and see? You know, it depends on your generation that you grew up in, the age that you are, that will dictate exactly what kind of movies and shows that you watch. Whatever genre or show that you watch and enjoy, they all tell a story, don't they? That's what the stories is what draws us in to that type of entertainment. Now, for those of you that don't know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s. And that meant that you either watched what Dad wanted to watch on TV or you went out inside and played. I spent a lot of time outside when I was a kid. Now, the movies that my father likes to watch, or the shows that he likes to watch on TV, I'll just have to say they were Westerns. How many of you grew up in a household where Westerns were played, right? A lot of us did during that time. Now, I'll have to say that with Westerns, the titles of a Western movie, they were fantastic. They were really good. Titles like Little Big Man, Broken Arrow, The Outlaw Josie Wales, A Fistful of Dollars, and my favorite, The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. Those were some great titles. Those were some great titles, and I'm sure it had some great stories that went along with them. Now, as I thought about this message here today, we're getting into James 2, verses 1 through 13. And I've entitled this Partiality, the Law, and Mercy, to kind of go along with The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And I have to say, I like that title. I'm pretty proud of that title myself. Some of you may not particularly. He's lost his mind. So this morning we're going to start in James 2. We're going to be in the first four verses. And if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along with me, we're going to go ahead and read God's Word. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So we'll stop right there. And James here is calling out favoritism, and rightfully so. Now, as I thought about favoritism, when we look at our world today, and I know that in the workforce today, favoritism is something that is really, really talked about. But we have to be very careful about what we consider and know as what it is, what favoritism really is. Favoritism, as James describes here, is extremely bad. But as a pastor, as I look at favoritism, if I ask certain people to do certain things and I don't ask others to do those same things, it's not because I'm showing favoritism, and I hope that people don't realize or people don't suspect me of that. I ask people to do certain things because they are called and are gifted in those areas. And as a pastor and as a leader, I want to make sure that I have the people that are called in those certain areas doing those tasks, not because I'm showing favoritism, but because God has gifted them that way. You see, favoritism, as we look at it in the church, it really comes from the leadership of the local church. That could be from the pastoral staff, it could be from elders, it could be from board members. And I hope that you have not experienced this in your life. But I know that many people have, because churches do show favoritism. And it's unfortunate. If you have, I truly am sorry, because you know what? That leaves a very bad and sour taste in our mouth. And it's out of place for the follower of Jesus Christ. That's what James is getting at here. That favoritism should not be shown in the church because it is out of place as a follower of Christ. And James gives an example of what that looks like in the church. If you show special attention to a man wearing fine clothes and says, "Here, have a good seat," but say to a poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit at the floor at my feet." Now, there are a few problems when we look at favoritism in the church, the least of which, it's just rude, right? It is just rude. When favoritism is displayed like this, we must check our motives. We must check our motives. The question comes is, what are we hoping to gain by showing favoritism like that? This is something that quickly comes to the forefront of my thinking, because when we look at this type of favoritism that is described, it could mean that we are talking and showing favoritism to someone who is influential. Maybe they're a power broker in the community. Maybe they are wealthy. What is it that we're trying to gain? If we begin to look at people the way that the world does, and let's just be frank, that's the way that the world looks at people, with favoritism, we have missed what God has called us to be as a church, as the church. We are called to be His hands and feet, and we cannot be His hands and feet if we are showing favoritism like that. We mustn't enter relationships with a "what can I get out of this" attitude. And when we show favoritism, that is generally exactly the attitude that we show, not only the church, but we're showing the world. You know, those relationships may last for a little while, but understand that if you build a relationship based upon favoritism like that, it will quickly end. It will not stand, and feelings are hurt and damage is done, not just to the two that are partaking in that relationship, but to the entire church. So we have to check our motives if we are approaching a relationship with favoritism. Now, also, favoritism ostracizes our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice James speaks in these verses that we just read about how this happens. The poor are given a place of insignificance, whereas the wealthy are given a place of prominence. This is the way that Jesus, and we have to look at the way that Jesus dealt with this, right? He dealt with people of low position very differently than what James is describing here. If we look at verses 5 through 7, in verses 5 through 7, it says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong?" James tells us here that those that we have chosen to show favoritism to, especially here in this letter, are the very ones that are taking the church to court. They're the ones who are blaspheming the name of Jesus. And the church is showing favoritism to these people. How messed up is that? It's pretty messed up. Why? Because they have wealth and influence? Who cares? Who cares if they have wealth and influence? They are blaspheming the name of Christ, and this should not happen. Jesus is the one who preached the greatest sermon ever recorded. In Matthew 5, if we turn over there to Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10, this is what Jesus has to say. This is what is important. not only for the church, but for the world to see. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We as a church should not show favoritism to anyone, but we stand upon the words of God and allow Him to work and move as He wills and chooses. Okay, so I would say that we understand that favoritism is not something that we need to do as followers of Christ, that we must check our motives at every decision and every relationship that we come into. So we're going to go ahead and move on here to verses 8 through 11 and talk about the next point that James is making here this morning. So in James 2, verses 8 through 11, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. All right, so partiality, don't show favoritism. The next point that he makes is the law. I love the way that James pays homage to the law. And he sums it up just as his brother did in one little command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law. I love that. The royal law of Scripture. He does this because he wants us to understand something about the law of God. And something that we have to understand as well. The law of God is something that is given to us. And many times when we think about the law of God, what are the first things that come to our minds? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. I have to live the Ten Commandments. I have to obey the Ten Commandments. How many of you have obeyed the Ten Commandments? Good. I'm glad we didn't see any hands go up. Not one of us has obeyed the Ten Commandments, right? Are the commandments good? You better believe they are. They come from God. Why did He give them to us? Why did He give them to the Jewish nation? He gives them to the Jewish nation. He gives them to us. He has written every one of them on our hearts. He has done this so that we understand there's no way to keep them. There's no way for us to keep them. And because I can't keep them, I need a Savior. They point to Jesus. They point to Him because He was the only one who was able to keep them. We try our very best to minimize our sin, don't we?